Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of our risen Lord. I want to just welcome each one here this morning. Thank you for joining us. It's been a blessing to be here already. As I was sitting here, we were singing. My mind went across a song that goes a lot with my message. And you could turn to Romans 12 a while. That's where I want to, the message will come from, Romans 12, 1 and 2. As we read them, what do these verses mean to you? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We just want to read it in the Amplified yet. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, rational, intelligent service, and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight, for you. I was thinking about these verses. I just want to read a little bit of Psalm number 452. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Is that our desire this morning, to be like thee, to be more like Jesus? So these verses I just read, how real are they to me and you this morning? I think it was Wednesday night at prayer. I'm not sure if it was in the devotional or in our prayer group. We discussed, yes, we need to be saved. We need to be born again. But especially as we get older, are we just content to stay on a plateau? Are we really desiring to be more changed, to be more like Christ? Or do we become stagnant? Where are we at today? Yes, we need conversion, regeneration. We need to be transformed. But are we content with that? We cannot enter heaven unless we are born again. But we need to continually be transformed. Let us pause for a prayer at this time. Father, I do thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you for your love for us and for your many blessings. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way. Pray for each one of us here. Pray for any listening on the phone lines. You would bless them too. God, pray for wisdom and direction from you. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, how much as we get older are we being transformed? The title of my message is Conformed or Transformed and Being Transformed. A continual conforming and being transformed. Conforming or transformed and being transformed. Am I transformed and being transformed into the image of Christ, or how changed am I? Am I totally changed? Like there was once a fresh water lake that became a salt water lake. I found this very interesting, and I think I've shared it at Pottsville. Maybe some of you were there, but it was in 1980. Lake Pioneer in Louisiana used to be a freshwater lake about 11 feet deep. Today the lake is brackish, 200 feet deep at its deepest spot, and hosts marine life. The change happened by accident on November 21st, 1980. I just found this amazing as at 4:30 that November morning, the Texaco Oil Drilling Company pressed their 14-inch drill bit 1,230 feet below Lake Pioneer. Suddenly, the drill bit jerked to a stop, thoroughly stuck. Before the puzzled men could get it loose, loud popping sounds came from below, their oil rig tilted. Realizing that their troubles were bigger than a mysteriously lodged drill bit, the men abandoned the drilling platform and booted to shore. From safety, the men watched in astonishment as their 150-foot-tall derrick, or the framework over the well, disappeared beneath the waters of a shallow lake. But where had it gone? 55 men below the lake knew. An electrician in a salt mine located under the lake heard a strange noise and saw barrels bobbing in a rush of knee-deep water. Flowing water in a salt mine is bad news. When salt is mined, pillars of salt are left in place to support the roof of the mine. Water dissolves these supports, collapsing the mine. Recognizing the danger, the electrician immediately signaled an emergency by flashing the lights three times. Men hurried to higher levels of the mine but were forced to wait on an agonizingly slow elevator that could handle only 8 men at a time. As flowing water dissolved the supports in the shaft beneath them, all 55 miners made it to safely. The escape was none too soon. Texaco's drill bit had punctured the dome of the salt mine, and Lake Pioneer had begun draining down the hole. An eyewitness said, "It was like watching a little ducky in the bathtub going down the drain. Water swirled down a whirlpool that measured a quarter mile wide and had 10 times the force of a fire hydrant. Docks, buildings, trucks, a parking lot, 11 barges, and one tugboat were flushed down the drain." A fisherman on the lake reached shore with just minutes to spare. He tied his boat to a tree and leaped to safety. Looking back, he saw both tree and a motorboat disappear in the whirlpool. Air pockets escaping from the mine created a 400-foot-tall geyser into the air. "I thought it was the end of the world," he said. So if you can picture this, they drilled, and this mine was below the lake. So the lake was emptying into the mine. And just especially for the children's sake, a 400-foot-tall geyser is, I know our tallest silo is 70 feet high, so it'd be more than 5 times as high as our tallest silo. There's a geyser coming out. And this lake is emptying into the salt mine. Meanwhile, another phenomenon was taking place. Waters of a canal reversed the direction of flow. A 12-mile-long canal connects Lake Pioneer to the Gulf of Mexico. When the lake disappeared down the mine, the force of the drain sucked the waters of Del Cumbre Canal toward the lake. The water flow reversed, and the canal became an inlet. For 2 days, as the lake refilled, the Gulf of Mexico flowed north, thundering into the lake in a spectacular waterfall. Once the lake and mine were full, the water pressure equalized, and 9 barges bobbed back to the surface. But 2 barges, the tugboat, and oil drilling equipment remain in the mine. Remarkably, the only lives lost in the catastrophe were 3 dogs. Nobody can prove exactly what happened at Lake Pioneer, but because the evidence is lost forever in the salt mine. Experts believe the lake drained because someone read mapping coordinates incorrectly. Texaco did not intend to drill for oil in an active salt mine. They thought they were safely away from it. The mistake happened because there are 2 systems that measure latitude and longitude: transverse Mercator and universal transverse Mercator. These systems are not interchangeable. Coordinates for the drilling site were given in one system but read in another, resulting in a different placement on the map. Improved systems that have been developed since, but reducing the likelihood of similar catastrophes. But nothing can change the effects caused by a 14-inch drill bit. Fishermen on Lake Pioneer can read double digits on their depth finders and catch saltwater fish. Jefferson Island Gardens lost 65 acres, including a glass conservatory. Oil drilling equipment and 2 barges rest at the bottom of a water-filled salt mine. Nobody, nothing can change the past, but going forward, Lake Pioneer stands as a reminder that little things make a difference. So as I thought of this story, I thought of the complete change of the lake. It could change, it could only bring the salt water in because it emptied out fresh water. There was a complete changeover. How is it in our lives? You know, when we empty of self, only then we can bring things of the Lord in. When we completely surrender everything. And that is one of my challenges this morning. Not only are we born again, but are we completely changed? Are we staying changed? Do the fruits of my life show I now produce a different kind of fruit than I did before I was converted? Do the fruits of my life produce a different kind of fruit? Like it says, the lake now has saltwater fish and saltwater plants. It grows a different kind of plant and fish. I found it interesting looking a little bit. The reason freshwater plants cannot live in saltwater is because freshwater plants have an inner layer of tissue in the branching roots that anchor the plant. That tissue is sensitive to salt and activates a stress hormone which stops root growth. I found that interesting. That's why it cannot grow. So again, in our lives, have we made a complete change, a complete surrender? Is my life so pure and salty that other plants will no longer grow? The things of Satan, the things of this world will no longer grow there. Because we have a different, we're totally changed. The conditions are now wrong. Our lives are so pure. Our conditions are now wrong for growing the things of Satan, or the things of this world. A challenge, I guess, for us, if we're not prospering, I think we need to check. Maybe we're not filled purely with salt water anymore. If you compare it to the lake, maybe it's starting to get mixed. Eventually, we're no longer pure and free. Do I think I can mix God and the world, God and Satan? Another thing, salt water and fresh water really don't mix. They tend to separate because there's different densities. They really don't mix. And that's the way it is. Satan and God do not mix. 2 Corinthians 6:14a, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship or participation hath righteousness with unrighteousness? They don't mix. Things of God and the things of Satan do not mix. Back in Romans 12 again. Just want to read it again, get it more clear in our minds. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think, just in my own words, what it is saying is, I beg you, when you think of all the pity or mercy of God that we heard about earlier, give yourself everything as a sacrifice by being physically pure, morally blameless, or holy, set apart for the Lord's use. You're set apart for the Lord's use. This is acceptable to God, fully agreeable, well-pleasing. And this is only our reasonable, logical, rational service and worship. What does it mean to us this morning? Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Conformed here means fashion alike. Conform to the same pattern or mold. So are we fashioning ourselves to the same pattern or mold as the world? Just want to look at some verses on thinking of that. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Thinking of whether or not we're conforming to the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I believe it's simple to say here, if we love the world, we will be conforming to it. And these verses tell us not to conform to it. And why is that? I think there's at least three reasons here. It says the love of the Father is not in him, and the things of the world are not of the Father. And the world, I think it's in 17, the world and its lusts will pass away. So there's at least three reasons why not to love the world. James 4:4. Just one verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy with God. Friendship here would mean have a fondness. So if we put fondness in, know ye not that friendship or fondness of the world is enmity, or enmity would be hostility, hatred. So basically he's saying if we love the world, if we're fond of the world, we're an enemy of God. We're against God. Matthew 13:22. One verse here also, thinking of loving the world. He that receives seed among the thorns, and this is the parable of the sower, just one verse out of the middle of it. He that also receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So I think if the things of this world are important to us, they will be less influential to us. They will influence us less. The world will direct our lives. Here it says world or care. Care this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the world. So when that is our focus, that tends to choke out things of God. We will be less fruitful. Are we set apart for the world? Or are we warming at the enemy's fire? It is easy to identify with Peter. We too have much zeal for truth. With a seemingly unquenchable desire to please God. But then we are influenced by the company we find ourselves in. We sit down and warm ourselves by the fire of some casual, unconcerned professors of Christianity. We cannot expect to be victorious if we regularly socialize with light-minded people who lack real spiritual fruit, even if they have a glowing testimony. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So I think that's easy to understand. We will be influenced by the ones we're socializing with. And the Christian is called to proclaim the gospel in its purity. But if we sit down with the enemy, we will easily fail to witness for Jesus. Perhaps we do feel an urge to testify, but the people around us calls us to keep quiet and just warm ourselves at their fire. It is very sad to see God's people denying their Lord by being found at the wrong place, socializing with the enemy. Few things bring as much disgrace on Christianity as when we make a profession but make no effort to live up to it. So what I'm thinking here is going beyond interaction, but socializing or interacting at a different level than just it says in the scriptures, we are in this world but not of the world. So closer connections we have with the world will influence how we live our lives. Strict honesty in all areas is imperative for the child of God. When we fail in this, we give occasion for the enemy to blaspheme the name of Christ. Have we become hardened to God's perfect will by fellowshipping with the enemies of the gospel? May we be like Joshua, who determined that he and his house would serve the Lord without compromise. Let us never reach the point where we feel cozy at the fire of the enemies of God, or that we're comfortable and we feel at home with the enemies of God. Yes, we need to reach out to them, but we don't want to feel at home. And the Bible does talk quite a bit about not being closely connected with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'm going to turn to those verses. Verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And as I already touched on part of verse 14 earlier, but 15, we talk about what concord hath Christ with Belial, in accordance or to be harmonious with. Again, they don't mix. They're not harmonious. Verse 16, the temple of God and idols. It's saying here, we are now the temple of God. God wants to dwell in us. And 17 talks about being separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That separating there would be set off by boundary, limit, exclude, sever. There's a separating. And I think we understand this does not mean we're not going to communicate with the unbeliever, that we're not going to reach out to them. But our connection and our amount of interaction will be different. If we don't want to be conformed to this world, the interaction with an unbeliever will be different than a believer. There is a different way we relate. And obviously we will not participate in their sin. Remember, as I said earlier, it says, be ye holy as I am holy. Holy is set apart for the Lord's use. Are we truly set apart? Are we set apart for the Lord's use? One day a salesman for a pizza company stopped at Ben's grocery store. In the course of conversation, he mentioned the televisions that come with the pizza preparation counters. Perhaps he expected some objections, for he began to talk faster. We're a faith-based company, he explained. His next words stuck with Ben. We're big, real big into NASCAR or racing. Ben briefly explained why we reject television, and he was very polite about it. But later, Ben pondered his reasoning. Can a believer divide his loyalties? The Bible says we can't. NASCAR involves all this world holds dear. Professional sports, drinking, partying, worldly heroes, and big money. Again, the question, can a believer divide his loyalties? So again, why do we want to be set apart from the world? Interacting to a point but not comfortable with the believer to the same degree as a true believer. If we go back to that, we do not want to be conformed to this world. We do not want to be patterned after or molded like this world, because it does affect us. The people we are around, it does affect us. Ephesians 5:13 talks about this. Ephesians 5. I think I'll start at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I just want to pick out verse 8 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And part of this is not partnering them with them, like it says in verse 7. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Matthew Henry's commentary would say, if we fellowship with them, ere long we act like them. If we fellowship, and again, I'm talking fellowship is beyond just a little bit of interaction. Now back to Romans 12:2 again. As I said, we don't want to be molded to this world, but we do want changed. We want to be changed. And how does that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this word renewing here would mean renovating of our mind. A spiritual transformation starts in the mind and heart. A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of culture. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the tests of time. Notice the difference there. If our mind is dedicated to the truth of God's word and His will, we can stand the test of time. And then it's just saying here, if we are transformed or changed by a renewed mind, then we can discern what is pleasing to God and what His will is. And we will be desiring continuous transformation. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect or complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character. And I think that would be all of our desires, those of us that are born again, to become more Christ-like, to be changed, to become more Christ-like. I think 2 Corinthians 10:5 will help us, bringing captivity, every thought to the obedience of, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And captivity, lead away captives. So every thought, we bring it into captivity. And if we do this, we will become pure in heart. And if we're pure in heart, then pure in our motives, words, and deeds. So we can start with a pure heart. Pure heart, then pure in motives, heart, and deeds. And if we are not, and if we're desiring continual transformation, we most likely will not be conforming to this world. Transformed and transforming heart will desire to know what the will of God is. And part of this is reading the Word of God for himself, but also will want others, the church, others, believers, to help him know what the Word says, what the will of God is. You know, in Proverbs it talks about, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And we think back to the lake there in Louisiana. Reading the measurements wrong could have cost them their lives. And just like if we don't read the Word of God correctly, it could cost us eternal life. If we are trying to go on our own, we most likely will make a lot more mistakes. So when we think of a transformed and transforming heart, we will pursue different things. Our pursuits are different. Those of us that are converted, to think back in our lives, how we now pursue things in a different way. We have different desires, different passions than if we're being molded and conforming to the pattern of this world. I had to think of once, there was a man said, he had been a hunter, maybe he still is, I don't know, but he had some mounted full mounts of like bears and different things. I remember him saying he didn't really care if the children played with him stuff anymore. It didn't mean much to him. And I think he basically wished he wouldn't have wasted his money on them. But and I'm not saying this to condemn hunting. I'm saying his passions changed. I don't know if it happened when he got converted or if we're desiring continual transformation. The Lord will work in our lives and we will have different, our passions, our pursuits will change. And as I said, I don't know if he's still 100 today, but I can tell it was no longer his focus. It was no longer his drive. He had different passions. And we could put many things in that category. But just using that as an example, I think it shows at least two things. It shows how what we pursue changes as we are transformed. And some things in life are not wrong, but they can be wrong depending where we place them in our lives, when they crowd out more important things. So we can put many different things in there. What are we pursuing? And I think we could probably all, as I said, think of things that aren't necessarily wrong, but we no longer pursue them like we did because it's not our passion. A few things I thought of. Money is one. We need money to obviously buy things. We need to work to make a living. How do we view it? When we are in our selfish nature, we will most likely want to get what we can for ourselves, get the best end of the deal, that kind of thing. I can think of it in my own life. Definitely that has changed. You know, that's our human nature to, instead of what's fair, maybe get the best deal. We cannot take these things too far. Even our occupations, and as I said, sports and recreation, and almost all decision-making. Most decision-making will change once we're truly transformed, once we're truly born again. Because we're here to serve the Lord. It's not about self. We're here to serve the Lord. We thinking of our attitude as more like, Lord, what would you have me to do? We will look in the Word, ask other godly people if we don't know. We have a different heart, a whole different outlook on life. And in closing, God wants our all. He wants, and that takes a continual walk and work, a continual crying out to God. The story is told of a poor old woman who lived in a tumble-down house long ago. The roof thatch was rotting, the log chinks were falling out, and the old chimney bricks were crumbling. Dust and grime covered the interior, but the woman seemed not to notice. Her clothes were ragged, her hair unkempt, and her face and hands encrusted with dirt. One day a little girl gave the woman a beautiful white lily. No one had ever given her such a gift. She found a vase and put the flower in it, but something was wrong. That beautiful flower was out of place in such a dirty container. Carefully she washed the vase sparkling clean, but put the flower in it and set it on a table. But the table was filthy, so she scrubbed it until it shone. Standing back to admire the results, the woman stared in dismay at the muddy floor, dirty walls, and dust-covered furniture. She went to work again, and finally the entire house matched the beautiful lily in the vase. But another look in the freshly cleaned mirror revealed that her face was still grimy, that too she tackled with a burst of determination. Do we see ourselves in this story? Can we see ourselves? Our Lord, the lily of the valley, does not live in houses, but in the hearts of men. He will not share his residence with filth, trash, and clutter, even if it's stashed in the attic of our minds. A pure body, soul, and spirit is the only fit resident for God's perfect flower, his only son. Yes, it takes hard work, sacrifice, determination to keep out all the worldly contamination that constantly surrounds us. But Jesus has promised, my grace is sufficient for thee. He will not share his residence. Can we get a hold of that? God will not share his residence with filth, trash, and clutter. And I think, as I pondered that a little bit, I thought, you know, we understand filth would be sin and evil and trash. Then what about clutter? I just, in my mind, I put that in the category of maybe some of these things that aren't necessarily wrong, but distractions in our lives. Things that maybe, whatever it could be, that aren't wrong in themselves, but they are distracting. It's cluttering. It's taking place something more important. we have it in the room, and we should get it rid of it because it's taking something away from serving the Lord. He will not share his residence. I just want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I just want to let this sink in our hearts. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this morning, I just want that to be an encouragement to each one of us to continually be desiring to be more like Christ, to be not just on a plateau, I'm satisfied, but are we willing to be, continually transformed, changed, continually changed? And it's not always pleasant, but may God help us. May that be an encouragement for us to be faithful, trusting Him. God bless you.